If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to invite you to go to Matthew or Mark chapter 5. And as you know, we are continuing in the book of Mark and the bigger picture. So I just want to, before we read Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, I just want to set a context. If you've been with us in Mark chapter 1 through 4, we have a lot of controversy. Jesus reveals his authority. Jesus makes all sorts of claims about himself, does miracles, but then the religious leaders get involved, and there's just all sorts of controversy going on, and that's why we read at the end of Mark chapter 4 the parable of the sower, which basically says the word's going to go out, but the hardness of our heart is so strong that we will not put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, even though our hearts are hard towards God, amazingly, his kingdom will grow. So out of Mark chapter 4, you're asking the question, well, how does this kingdom grow? What does that look like? And then that's why we have this very key story about Jesus and the disciples in the boat. And if you remember, there were three questions that were asked, two that were asked by the disciples and one that was asked by Jesus. And really, those three questions set the tone until we reach about Mark chapter 8, where Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers on behalf of the disciples, you are the Messiah. So how did they go from in the boat, Jesus saying, you have very little faith, to a place where they are now asked the question, who do you say that I am? And they say with affirmation and confirmation that he is the Messiah. So Mark chapter 4 and 5, 6, 7, 8 is a period of growing faith. And that's important to us because I think every believer here this morning wants to grow in their faith. They want to mature. When life comes at them, they want to be able to say, I trust your promises. I trust who you are. So how does God grow their faith in the next four chapters? And if we were just to, once again, restate the three questions, and they're such profound questions. The first question is, it's a very honest question. It's a very honest question. They ask Jesus, do you not care? Do you not care? You live life long enough, and you're going to ask that question in some form. Do you not care? And then Jesus' response is he stops the wind and the waves, he stills all of it, and then he asks them a question. He says, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Do you still have no faith? So when we're asking the question, does God care? The question comes down to faith. And then it's not like Jesus just leaves us there. What he does is the next question from the disciples challenges us how to answer that question or how our faith grows. They asked this question after Jesus asked his question and the wind and the waves died down. They asked this question. They said, who then is this? That's basically the question Jesus asked in Mark chapter 8. Who do you say that I am? In fact, it is the most important question you will ever ask yourself. Who is Jesus? Your conclusion as to who Jesus is will be the most important question. So how do we, if we work backwards, how do we grow in faith? We ask the question, who then is this? Who is Jesus? Through his question, why do you have so little faith? So that's the introspective part. Why do I have so little faith? How does God grow my faith? And how does God grow my faith when I ask honest questions like, do you really care, Jesus? So what we're going to see is in these minor characters in chapters 5 through 8, they reveal what faith is. They actually show us what mature faith is. And we saw that a demon-possessed man, Legion, now goes out and tells of the wonderful works that God is doing. And we're going to meet two more minor characters who show us what faith is in the verses that we'll read. So that's the context that we're working with. And now we're going to read Mark chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 21. And it'll come up on the screen behind you. When Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, "My little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. Now a woman was suffering from bleeding for 12 years, had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothes. For she said, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be made well." Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. At once, Jesus realized in himself that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowds pressing against you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" But he was looking around to see who had done this. The woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. It's an amazing verse. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction." While he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue's leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid, only believe." He did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John. James's brother, they came to the leader's house and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him. But he put them all outside. He took the child's father, mother, and those who were with him and entered the place where the child was. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. At this, they were utterly astounded. Then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Two amazing stories put together. We know the story of one man, Jairus, but we do not know the name of the woman, and I think that's important because of how she's referenced a little later on. We want to mature in our faith. But I think we can say, like the disciples, we panic in the boat, and we ask that question often, "Jesus, do you not care that we are going to die?" And here we see a woman who suffered from bleeding for 12 years, and then we see a dead daughter. And where is the faith? How does God grow our faith? So that's what we want to take a look at, is how God grows our faith. Really, and just to orientate you and to show you what we can be looking for as we travel through this together, we're looking for deep life moments. Okay, we have to remember that these are real people. This woman suffered for 12 years, and it just became worse. And then this 12-year-old girl who's sick and ended up dying. I mean, what do you say to someone who hears the news your daughter is dead? What do you say? These are deep life moments. It's where we live. The Bible meets us where we live. So it's deep actions, but there's also deep statements. And the verse that I told you about, she told him the whole truth. Okay, just think about that for just a moment. Who would you tell the whole truth to? The whole truth. Who would you entrust with that? You see, for her to come out of hiding and to tell the whole truth, we can just pass right over that verse, but that is an amazing life moment. So there are some amazing questions, amazing life statements, and then we witness some very deep actions of care. Okay, let's look at verses 21 through 29, and the first question that we're going to ask is, great faith expressed, ? And here's what I think happens in verses 21 through 29. We'll look at these verses and we'll say, man, this is powerful because they are exhibiting such amazing, profound faith. But the question that we want to ask is this great, profound faith, or, here it is it comfortable, manageable faith? Is this profound faith, or is it comfortable, manageable faith? We might look at this and say, "That I don't even know if I could do that. That is strong faith." But we can have strong faith that's manageable when we set the agenda. But what happens when the agenda is ruined? For example, we have Jairus. Tragic. Jesus has just sent the former legion, the demon-possessed man, and he says, you're going to go and tell your people, you're going to go to them, you're going to tell how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. That was his two-point sermon that he was to go and tell everybody that he met. And Jesus comes across, there's this large crowd, and then Jairus is right there, and he says, my daughter is dying. Come and lay your hand on her so that she can get well and live. That's a good faith statement. That's amazing. God, Jesus, if you just came to her and you laid your hand on her, she would become sick. Now, Jairus had heard that Jesus had healed others, so if Jesus could heal others, Jesus could heal her. And the whole story in verses 21 through 24 is one where you just think, man, it's all coming together. It's perfect. This is an amazing story. This man has faith. Jesus just happens to be there at that moment. He says yes. He starts walking with the man. And then there's this whole crowd with Jesus. And in this whole crowd with Jesus, they're going to come and see that a sick young 12-year-old is raised up. You can just see how this would glorify God. This would be an amazing faith moment, an amazing faith story. So we look at this and we say, well, that is just great faith expressed. And then you go on to the next story. The next story is this woman in hiding because of her bleeding. She was a social outcast. She lived in shame. She lived on the outskirts of society. It was an amazing moment that she would find her way through this crowd. And then you think of this faith moment that this woman says from the outskirts, she had suffered so much at the hands of doctors. Some of you know what that's like. Nothing seems to work. Even with our modern medicine, and we still suffer, we still hurt, and the more we see a doctor, it's almost like the more pain we experience. And for this woman, she had suffered not just the bleeding, which has all sorts of physical implications, but the social shame of it all. She was unclean. This being in the middle of a crowd, that's not where she hid on the sidelines. Nobody needed to know her story. Nobody needed to know her. And so she comes in and she says, and listen to this. She says, Jesus doesn't even have to say anything. If you hear this woman say, maybe if I just touch the hem of Jesus' robe, then I will be healed. You're thinking, man, I need to hang out with this person more because that is a huge amount of faith. I'd at least want to have a discussion with Jesus. I'd want Jesus to do something absolutely amazing to make it look absolutely amazing. But if I just go quietly, hidden, and if I just touch his robe, then I'll be healed. And then you look at this and you say, man, that is great faith. Remember the question in the boat was, Jesus, don't you care? If we bring that question over to these two incidences, these two situations, Jairus would say, Jesus, would you care for my daughter? And he's asking that in faith. And then the woman would say, Jesus, he took care of me, because the moment that she touched his garment, she was healed. So Jairus is on his way. Jesus would take care of my daughter. Jesus can take care of my daughter. The woman, the bleeding woman, Jesus took care of me. Look, I'm healed. And so we look at these two stories and we say, man, that is astounding faith. That is great faith. If I could have that faith. But the question is, and I think this is the part of the story that we become really uncomfortable with, is what we think is great faith is not actually great faith. It is great faith, but it's not great faith. It's comfortable. It's comfortable faith. We often think we have great faith. We often think God's journey with us is done, that we've arrived. But we have the same struggle as these verses lay out. We could walk away and we could think, man, if this was just me, but actually, I think what the word is saying is, you have the same struggle. Your faith is small. My faith is small. In this big God, our faith is tiny. This world scares me. Certain news scares me. My sin scares me. Satan scares me. Unrighteousness scares me. And I ask the question, will Jesus take care of me? You see, we can pray in faith, but the problem is our prayers of faith are often small, so our prayers are small. Let me say that again. We pray in faith, but our faith is small, so our prayers are small. Even when we think we have great faith. I think that's what these verses are revealing. In fact, we read, they had faith, but they didn't have great faith. And what Jesus does is he confronts their world so he can reveal his glory and grow and mature their faith. This is what often happens, and there are elements of this in their faith, is instead of praying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, we end up praying things like, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, my kingdom come, my will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. There are two small faith moments from both of these individuals. And Jesus basically says to them, you think I care too little. I care far more than you could possibly imagine. You think I care just in this part, but my care is not contained in that. There is so much more love. There's so much more care. There's so much more that God is doing. They wouldn't be satisfied with just this. God would grow their faith so they would see something even more amazing. So the first verses challenge us and cause us to reflect and say, well, maybe my prayers of faith, I think, are great faith, and others looking in are great faith, but really maybe it's small faith because my prayers are too small. And by prayers being too small, I just want to put it out there, it's not getting our way. That's why I mentioned our kingdom come, our will be done. Some of the greatest prayers of faith are not my will, but your will be done. And then submitting ourselves in worship before God that whatever takes place, he will look after. He will care. Okay, so let's take a look at now we have to try and understand how did Jesus mature their faith? So let's take a look at verses 30 through 34, the bleeding woman, and see what Jesus does with her. And what we'll see is growing faith is exposed. Growing faith is exposed. And by the word exposed, I mean what Jesus does with this woman is he actually exposes how small her faith is in order to grow her faith. Okay? Because the disciples' question is bang on. Like, it's like, Jesus, why are you stopping? Why are you stopping? Because, first of all, Jairus' daughter is sick. You know, it's like you're in an ambulance, and they stop at Tim Hortons, and they say, I just need a bit of a double-double and all of that, like a donut and all of that before, you know, we get to emerge. That's what's taking place here. Like, Jesus, there's business to take care of. There's an agenda to follow. And for this woman who remained in hiding on the outskirts because of her bleeding, so because of her shame, if she could just sneak in and sneak out, her agenda, Jairus' agenda, the disciples' agenda, the woman's agenda, our agenda. But what happens when you're following the crowd's following Jesus? There's going to be this great healing that's taking place, all this anticipation. Jesus stops, and then he turns around, and he says, who touched my clothes? And you get a sense of what's going on there, because the disciples are like, are you kidding me, Jesus? It's almost like a minor rebuke to Jesus, which we often do, right? Like, are you kidding me, Jesus? This is what you're going to do. There are all sorts of people pressing around you, and what you're going to say is, who stopped and touched my clothes? Everybody. Almost everybody has touched you in some way on the part of this journey, Jesus. How do you stop and ask, who touched me? So, who touched my clothes? So at this point, everything's going fine, right? And that's where our great faith shines. When everything's going fine, when the crowd, when Jesus is answering our prayers, when everything seems to be happening well, but then all of a sudden, Jesus messes up everybody's agenda with that one question: Who touched my clothes? The disciples get upset. They say, "Of course you're never going to figure this out." But let's just pay attention to the question for a moment. What is the first word of that question? And remember who this woman is. The first word of the question is who. It is an extremely personal question. When is the last time anybody ever asked a who question to this woman? What Jesus is basically asking when he says, "Who are you?" is, "I want to know you. I want to hear your story. Who touched my garments?" And this woman, filled with uncleanness, this woman filled with shame, this woman wanting to be ignored, this woman who hid on the outskirts of society, this woman who wanted to be healed in hiding, like many people, you see, it's nothing for Jesus to heal. It cost him everything for your salvation. We are happy when we set the agenda with Jesus and we say, "Jesus, if you heal me physically, then I will worship you." And Jesus comes back and says, "I care for you so much more than your physical health. I have come to save your sins. Don't be satisfied with just physical healing. Don't be disappointed if just physical healing doesn't happen your way on your agenda." Jesus says to her, "There is something far greater that you could experience." You see, we settle for far less. We think whatever we're going through, we say, "Jesus, if you could just heal me, then you would receive the glory, and I would go on a preaching or teaching tour, and I tell everybody all the things that you've done." And Jesus is basically saying, that story's not big enough. The story of your physical healing is not big enough. The story of Jesus taking care of your mind is not big enough. There's a bigger story out there. So Jesus says, "Who are you? Who are you?" Now, just to take it a little deeper, the amazing part of this woman's story is her shame. In our Western culture, we often talk a lot about guilt. So we will talk about the guilt that we carry. But the guilt that we carry is different than the shame that we experience, because the guilt that we carry is basically saying, I'm not a good enough person. Shame basically says, I am not a good person, and therefore I want to hide. All of us understand this. In some ways, in parts of our life, we all sit at the outskirts. Some of us hide behind money. Some of us hide behind meanness, anger. Some of us just hide because we're not going to get close to anybody. Nobody's going to get close to me. We all hide. In fact, the question that, you'll recognize this question, the question that Jesus asked this woman when he says, "Who touched my clothes?" is he's basically saying to her, "Where are you?" Right? Where'd you go? Where are you? Now, where do you hear that question, "Where are you?" Adam and Eve sinned. What is the first thing they did? They ran, they hide. We get this. We adults do it in mature ways. Kids do it in their way. If a child does something wrong, what do? They're outside, they go and find the closest tree, and they hide behind the tree. They don't want to be seen. And they think if all they see is the tree, then everybody else will only see the tree. They won't see them, they hide. Because there's shame. We don't know what to do with our shame. This woman had shame. She could sneak in, sneak out. And Jesus says, "Where are you?" That's such a gospel question. You see, Jesus just doesn't want to hear about your health difficulties. Jesus wants to know you. He says, "Where are you? What's going on in your life? Why are you hiding?" Ask yourself, what do you do with your shame? Now we say, you know, what do I do with my guilt? Well, we go, well, we're justified, and we have all the answers for that. But we're talking shame. We're talking about places that nobody else knows. And yet they impact our life because we hide. Shame is I feel ashamed. I cannot tolerate being seen. There's this inner torment. There's this sickness of soul. If anyone ever found out about me, about my story, they would want nothing to do with me. And so what we do is we often just pick up religion and do. We just become really good people while we ignore the shame inside of us, or we just close up shop and we go numb. What do you do when Jesus asks the defeated, alienated, worthless person in her mind the question, who? What do you do when Jesus comes and says, who touched me? Where are you? So how did the woman come to the place where she confessed where she had a very honest conversation with Jesus? Look at verse 32. This is 32 and 33 are just amazing verses. But he was looking around to see who had done this. You can just imagine his disciples are just going, oh man, it's just crazy. Just crazy. And then verse 33, the woman, there's four things. There's four parts of her journey to have an honest conversation. The first part is with fear and trembling. Remember the first thing that we said about the disciples in the boat? The first thing was they had a very honest conversation. Maybe there's stuff that's taken place in your life that you have talked to nobody about. Because you are so filled with fear and you are so filled with trembling. Here's what happens with Jesus, is Jesus understands your fear and Jesus understands your trembling. They acknowledge it in Scripture. So first is courage. The second is gratitude. Look at the second thing, after the courage of recognizing. You see, we think it's great courage to move from our fear and what this woman went through, the fear and trembling. But it is great courage to acknowledge fear and trembling. That's the beginning. The beginning place is to actually to recognize it and then to move on from it. But there's courage in just even saying, I am so filled with fear. I am so filled with trembling. Just like the disciples did in the boat, that they asked the question, Jesus, do you care? And then the second statement is, after the courage, was gratitude. Knowing what had happened to her. Isn't that amazing? The verse could have been written, this woman just came to Jesus. But it gives you the four steps, the four reasons why this woman, how Jesus grew her faith in four ways so that she came. She had courage to acknowledge her fear and trembling. She had gratitude because she knew who Jesus was. If you want to deal with your shame, the first place is not just saying, okay, I need to deal with my shame and do business. The first place is to learn who Jesus is, and then the more you learn who Jesus is, the more gratitude, the more surprising it will be. It will be like, Jesus really asked me the who question and wants to know my story? I've lived on the outskirts all my life, or basically for the last 12 years, and nobody's asked me that. Jesus wants to know who I am. That's a moment of gratitude. And then gratitude, interestingly, leads to worship. Before she told the whole story, she was worshiping Jesus. Listen to this once again. The woman with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, gratitude, came and fell down before him. The more you learn about Jesus, that he will take away guilt, he will take away shame, that brings worship. My God is so great, he will take away the deepest, darkest parts of me, and he will hear my story. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he despised the shame of the cross. And so also we learn to despise the shame and to look to Christ to see his glory and his healing in our hearts. And when we recognize that our shame has been covered by Jesus Christ, our guilt has been paid by Jesus Christ, then we fall down and we worship. And when we fall down and worship, worship is just actually having a very honest conversation with God. courage to face the fear, gratitude to see who Jesus was, worship when understanding who Jesus is, and then you have this conversation with Jesus. It's like life, except way more profound with God. You get to know someone, you get to trust them, you're thankful for them. You don't worship them, but you learn to trust them, and you say, I can entrust my story with you. That's what Jesus did. What do you do with your shame? You see, here's the greatness that Jesus brought into this woman's life. Listen to his response. You think if you bring your shame to Jesus, then he's going to reject you. Listen to this. Can you imagine hearing these words? The first words from Jesus, the first word from Jesus' mouth is, now remember. Remember, she would have just been fine with physical healing. How many people are fine with just what God has given them, but have never heard the words from God, daughter? One of the most precious words in the world, daughter. You see why her prayer was too small? Her hope was too small? Her faith was too small? He said, I just don't want you walking away. I want you to hear from me these words. Daughter, I am not ashamed of you. In fact, I will bring your shame and I will bring your guilt and I will go to the cross and I will be shamed and I will be guilty, not because of my sin, but I will carry your guilt and shame to the cross and I will face guilt and shame and I will pay for it completely so that I can call you daughter. And then listen to the next words, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. If she'd just been healed of her blood, maybe 50 years later, there'd be something else wrong with her body. Because we all pass from this life if Jesus doesn't return. But now she's saved. And then he says, go in peace and be healed from your affliction. The total package. And you say, well, I haven't been healed from my affliction yet. One day, when Jesus returns, there will be no more sickness. There will be no more pain. So what was the woman's response? How did Jesus grow her faith? Courage to face her fear. Gratitude to know who Jesus is. Worship that Jesus is so much bigger. His care is so much greater. And then faith, she told him the whole truth. It is an act of faith to tell Jesus the whole truth. So if that is growing faith exposed, we'll work through the last story a little more quickly. What is growing faith expanded? Growing faith expanded. It's somewhat of a similar pattern takes place. And I think we can also say Jairus' faith expanded. In other words, he saw greater things taking place. Don't you love how this story was written? What happened when Jesus is late in your life? Right? What happens when Jesus is busy dealing with everybody else, it seems, but he seems to be ignoring you in the corner? And when you begin to ask questions like this, what is God doing or where is God? So just like the bleeding woman only expected physical healing, Jairus only expected Jesus to touch a sick daughter. But then we hear the words, the dreaded, the awful, the very difficult words. His people come up and say, your daughter is dead. Why do you bother the teacher anymore? It's so profound. We don't have time to actually go into that part, but that you know, that's where many people often just give up, right? If God doesn't carry out their agenda, if God isn't focused on them, if it's not them, then we basically ask the question, like, why bother Jesus anymore? Why bother with Jesus? And then Jesus overheard. Some of your versions might say, what will they say, silenced or ignored. And the Greek word has two, so context determines that. That's what it is. When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, what do you tell a dad who's just heard that his daughter has died? Now, I want to be careful here because I don't think you should say this right away. Okay? Don't go to a funeral home and say, Don't be afraid, only believe. Jesus has the right to say that. But that's personal for us. We hear it from Jesus. Don't be afraid. In other words, he's going to acknowledge my fear. I am going to be very afraid. I am going to live in fear when I hear that type of news. But then, and here it is. So for the woman, Jesus says, who? For Jairus, this is what he says, only believe. Can I just say, sometimes when life seems to be totally out of control, the fewer words, the better. Jesus is absolutely profound here. What do you do when you wake up the next morning? Only believe. What do you do when you wake up the morning after that? Only believe. What about the next 6 months? Believe. Trust. Lean on Jesus. Go to his word, hear his world, and you will see. Only believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe. And then how does he mature their faith? He first of all gives them a peek at the world. If it wasn't so tragic, it's almost comical. It's like verse 39, he went in and said, why are you making a commotion and weeping? Why are you weeping? And they say, well, he's dead. Now we think, man, well, Jesus is really being insensitive here. But Jesus isn't being insensitive. What Jesus is saying, the pain of death is great, but the promise and the reality of the resurrection is so much greater. The pain of death is great, but the promise of the resurrection and the reality of the resurrection is so much greater. And so we get a peek into the world. The peek into the world will say, they laughed at him. And they will laugh at you for believing on Jesus Christ and declaring resurrection when it comes to death. That's a peek at the world, and then we have a peek at the word. There is such a tender moment that happens here. You would think that if you're going to raise a dead person, the best method is to go in there, gather all the mourners, and say, I want to show you something here. I want to show you my great power and what I can do with death. But that's not what Jesus does. Boys and girls, have your mom or dad or caregiver ever come in to your room and just said your name and said, you know, giving you a little shake and said, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Your mom and dad might have a special name for you. Schnookums. Schnookums. I hope that's not it. And if it is, that's good, right? It's time to wake up. That's what Jesus did with this little girl. He held onto her hand, just like your mom or dad or caregiver would do. And he said, little girl, let's go. It's time to get up. When you and I pass from this life, and Jesus will take your hand, and if you are in Christ, he will say, son, daughter, it's time to get up. It's time to get up. Jesus didn't come with great power. Jesus came with tenderness. We understand the power because he raised her from the dead. But the tenderness is profound. Jesus may not be on your agenda, but he cares for you. He loves you. You're his son. You're his daughter. And it's time to get up. It's time to get up to worship Christ, to glorify his name in his strength and in his power. Only believe. And Jesus has given you so much to believe. The greatest is his resurrection. So when he conquered death and sin and shame, he conquered all so that he will say to you, time to get up. And that's either here or in the next life for eternity, to worship him forever and ever and ever. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father God, we bring our shame. Stories, present moments, things we're hiding. Lord, we're saddened. And yet we hear your voice this morning asking, where are you? Who touched my cloak? You're expecting far too little. Your faith needs to grow. So we bring our shame. And we face our fear. And we come with gratitude to worship you, to have an honest conversation. And then, like Jairus, Father, we came only expecting a healing, not a dead daughter who's raised from the dead. You did so much more with such tenderness and with such care. And I pray that for us this morning, that we will see that you will do so much more with tenderness. So like Jairus and the disciples, we will be completely astounded. Increase, mature our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.